Good morning. How are you? I always forget the important things, so lest I forget it in the next week. Merry Christmas. See, I've said it beforehand, so now it counts. No, it's good to be here today with y'all. Why don't we pray, and then we'll get to work. God, we come to you, and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you, God, because you give us so many good things, and chief among them is yourself. So God, I pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts to understand and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Christmas story doesn't have, it doesn't have its roots in something that is as pretty or nice as you would normally associate most things that are associated with Christmas. Beautiful trees, beautiful gifts, beautiful time with family, depending. Most things are beautiful, beautiful food. Everything is beautiful around Christmas time, for the most part. But the Christmas story in and of itself has its roots in something that's, not quite as pretty. It all starts at the beginning. It starts at the place where all stories that have to do with God and us start. It starts in the garden where God created man and woman in his image to reflect his glory, to show what he was like, to live in submission to him, with him as the ruler and king over all, and us living in submission to him, reflecting his glory. But we, just like Adam and Eve and everyone who came after them before us and who will come after us, instead of living in submission to God as loyal subjects of the king, reflecting the glory of the king, each one of us has said, no, I want to make my own decisions. I want to be my own boss. I want to be the king of my own life. And we've rejected his sovereignty. We've made our own decisions. We've lived as independently as we can of God or of any authority. And in doing so, we disobey God. And because of that, we feel guilt. We feel condemnation. Everyone, no matter how much you try to say, no, I don't, we all in some moments we feel guilt, we feel condemnation, whether you're a good person or you consider yourself a horrible person. On the inside, we feel guilt because we're not perfect. And that's something we can all agree on. None of us are perfect. At least you can agree on that other people aren't perfect. And if we all agree on that, then all of us are covered by that. We're not perfect. We commit errors. We fail. We have imperfections. We have defects. What the Bible says is that we sin. That's just a way of saying we disobey God. You and I live in our search for our own independence and being our own boss of our own lives. We search to be, to make our own decisions. And so we do what we want to do. And many times that goes in counter to what God has said we should do. We disobey God. We do things that we shouldn't do. We commit actions that we shouldn't do. We say words we shouldn't say. We feel things that we shouldn't feel. Yes, emotions, you know, things you say, well, I can't control that. Emotions can be sin. So we do things we shouldn't do, and then we don't do things that we should do. We don't love others the way we should. We don't help other people the way we should. We don't serve and give the way that we should. And if you're sitting there saying, okay, well, maybe that's other people, but I'm a pretty good person in church on a Sunday morning close to Christmas, I don't think that's me. I don't think I'm as bad as you're painting us all to be. Just if you want proof, now, let me warn you, you're going to feel a little uncomfortable. You might even feel bad, but you asked for proof, so this is on you. Okay, think of something really bad that you've done. Something really bad. Now, can you imagine how shameful you would feel if all of us just in this moment knew that about you? See, I didn't... Yesterday, this idea popped in my mind. I was going over this in my mind. I was in the parking lot of Walmart, and it popped in my mind. Ask this question. Then I started answering it for myself. I was like, oh, that's so uncomfortable. I don't even want to think about that. What's the biggest character defect that you have? You know, the one that you say that you're not that way, but everybody who ever gets close to you says you're like this? Yeah, that. See, we're all bad. We're all bad people. We all do bad things. And so because of that, we feel bad. That feeling of shame that you feel even thinking about something bad that you've done in the past, that feeling of being guilty, that condemnation. The reason we feel that is because we're all guilty. We've all offended God, and we've all offended other people. And if you doubt that, ask the person who lives closest to you. Ask your spouse or your child, have I ever offended you? You see, we don't want to ask that because we know the answer to it. So what do we do with the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that we carry around? How do we pay it back? What do we do because of all the bad stuff that we've done? How do we satisfy the wrath of the King of God who we've offended, who we've sinned against, who we've disobeyed, who we've rebelled against? How do we escape from His wrath? How do we escape from the condemnation and the guilt that we feel for the bad things that we've done? And if we would project forward in the future, even the bad things that we will do in the future, wouldn't it be incredible to not feel that, to not feel that guilt and that shame and that, oh, I hope nobody ever finds out about that. And please, honey, don't tell people the way I really am, because it would just be so embarrassing. See, one way that we deal with that sometimes is we ignore it. We ignore how bad we really are. We try to forget the bad stuff we've done. We pretend that we're not as bad as we really are, and so we put on Sunday clothes and a Sunday smile and a Sunday Bible, and we act like we're not as bad as we really are. We hide our own errors even from ourselves. I don't like to think about the bad stuff that I've done. Last night in the Walmart parking lot, a couple things popped into my mind when I asked myself that question: what's something really bad you've done? It's like, oh, and it's stuff I hadn't thought about for a long time, because we don't like to think about that. We like to put it behind us. We ignore how bad we really are. When I asked myself the question, "What's your character defect?" I knew what it was. I can't think of the word in English, which is good, because I'll confess it, and it could kind of be like I'm not confessing it. It's necio. It's the what's the word in Proverbs that it said? The fool. That's what it is. The fool, the bullheaded fool, the person who just keeps insisting, even if they're right or wrong, and they just keep going and going and going, and you want to stop them, and then they just won't stop. They keep going. That's my character, one of my character flaws. If you knew me more, you would be able to list others. We ignore that, though. We don't think about it. I don't like to think of myself as that bullheaded person, a stubborn person, because, well, I like to think of myself as being a lot better than I actually am. We ignore the bad stuff that we carry around. We silence the voice of condemnation with things. We fill our lives with diversions, with things that we drink or things that we smoke or with work or good things or bad things. We try to just fill it up so that we don't have to think about who we really are. But then we do something else, something we shouldn't do, and we were reminded again, I can't ignore that. That's who I really am. And so we try to compensate. We try to compensate for the bad stuff that we do. We try to pay for our sin. You get in a fight with your spouse, and what do? You run to Sam's and you buy the big thing of roses because it's really cheap there compared to other stores. And so you buy the helpful tip. You buy the big thing, not because I know from experience. I do know from experience. You buy the big thing of roses, and you try to compensate. And we try to compensate. I do something bad, so I'm going to do something good. We compensate for our sin. We try to pay for the bad stuff that we've done. We try to act better afterwards, so that it kind of makes up for the thing we just did or the way that we just were. That's why. Well, but it's never enough. You can never pay for bad stuff with good stuff. Why? Because you can't undo the bad stuff with good stuff. Buying my kid an ice cream doesn't make up for the fact that I just yelled at him. The ice cream is good. I still yelled at him. It doesn't take that away. Good things don't change bad things. And the problem with trying to pay for the bad stuff in the past with good stuff now is that I'm going to do bad stuff now too. And how do I pay for that? You can never pay for the bad stuff with good stuff. You can never undo bad stuff you've done by doing good stuff in the future. The bad stuff's still there. And another problem on top of this, even when we think that, okay, we got in a big fight, but I gave you roses, so everything's good. I did pay for that. The problem even greater than us not being able to compensate for our sin is that rebellion against God can't be paid for with a dozen roses. rebellion against the king of the universe, shaking our fists at him and saying, no, I'm going to be the boss of me. I'm going to do what I want to do. That doesn't deserve just a slap on the wrist. That deserves death. Even if you haven't done what you would call really big sins, we've all rebelled against the king of the universe. And that rebellion, well, the punishment that it deserves is measured by the worth of the one that we've offended. And when you offend, when I offend the greatest being in the universe, the king of the universe, the sovereign, all-powerful king, and I say no to him even once, I deserve to be squashed like a small ant. Look at Romans 6:23. With the caveat that I gave last week, there's a bunch of verses in this message, and we're going to be moving pretty fast through them. So I'm going to read them from my notes, and you can find them or jot them down as well. Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Rebelling against the king of the universe deserves death, and only blood, only death, only life, only the lifeblood, only blood can pay for that rebellion against God. And what God has said is that for all of eternity, those who have rebelled against him will experience eternal death as just payment for that rebellion. Look at Revelation 21. Go all the way to the end of your Bible. Flip back three pages. 21 verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and if you're saying, I'm not seeing myself on that list, listen to this last one, and all liars, that's everyone, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So we've rebelled against the king of the universe. We deserve death, but there's hope, and there's always been hope. And the hope is that God accepts substitution. See, our rebellion against him, it deserves our death, but God has always accepted the blood of another in place of the blood of the one who deserves to be punished by him. So throughout all time, people who sought God, who came to God, would come to God with blood offerings from Cain and Abel. Abel brought a blood offering. He brought blood to God. And then when God chose a special people, the Jewish people, to be his special people chosen by him, he instituted a system of sacrifices, a formal system of animals that they would bring to God on a regular basis and slaughter before God. And the blood of these sacrifices would stand in the place of their blood, that they deserve to pay God for their rebellion against God. And one of the most important sacrifices in this system of sacrifices, in this very bloody system of animals being slaughtered to pay the price of rebellion of humankind, is the Passover lamb. If you look at Exodus 11 and 12, we're not going to read it. I'm going to paraphrase it, tell you the story in short order, but you can read the full story. In Exodus 11 and 12, we find God's chosen people, the Jewish people, enslaved in Egypt. And God comes and he is going to bring them out of slavery and liberate them. And so he tells the king of Egypt through Moses and Aaron to let his people go. And the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, says, no, I won't. And so God sends plague after plague against his country. And after nine plagues, the country is completely destroyed. And then God sends a last plague, and he says, I'm going to kill the firstborn of everything, man and animal. I'm going to kill the firstborn. I'm the firstborn, so this hits me in a very sensitive place. I'm the firstborn. I would have been the one in my family. There might have been rejoicing. No, just I would have been the one in my family. So the firstborn of every family, man or animal, would have died. And God, in effect, judged everyone and said, you're all guilty. And the price of that guilt will be the firstborn will die. Blood will be shed to pay for your rebellion against me. And then he told his chosen people who were also guilty because we have all rebelled against God. He said to those chosen people that in their families could each choose a lamb. And this lamb would then be slaughtered and its blood would be scooped up and it would be painted over the door frame of each of their houses. So you can imagine the scene, a lot of animals being killed on that day and a lot of blood being painted and the messiness of it. Just a horrific, horrific, bloody scene. But then what was going to happen is then the angel of death, as it passed through the land, killing the firstborn in each family, would see the blood on the doorpost and he would pass over. That's what the Passover. He would pass over those houses, and he would not kill the firstborn of those houses, because he would accept, it, as it were, the blood of that lamb as a substitute for the blood of the firstborn son who was sleeping inside. Although if I were a firstborn son that night, I probably wouldn't have been sleeping. But if there was blood over my doorframe, I would have been saved. And that's what happened. The angel of death passed over. The Passover lamb was slaughtered and painted on the doorframe, and the firstborn who deserved to die didn't die. Now, in spite of how beautiful that is in a very sad and bloody way, there's still a problem with the system of sacrifices. They were imperfect because animal sacrifices couldn't completely take away human sin. They couldn't transform and absorb God's wrath completely and permanently. They were animals, and animals' life and animals' blood, an innocent animal who has never knowingly rebelled against God, couldn't be a complete full substitute for someone whose blood who has rebelled against God. So these were temporary sacrifices. They didn't clean permanently. They had to be repeated year after year and month after month. God's wrath had to be delayed and absorbed for just a little bit longer, for a little bit longer. And every year the Jewish people would celebrate the Passover to remember how God had saved them, to remember how God had taken the lamb's blood instead of their firstborn son's blood, and also as a pointer. They were waiting for and pointing towards and hoping for a true rescuer, a true Messiah, a true Savior who would come, that someday God had promised that there will be someone who will come and completely take away sin, not just in a year-by-year basis, a month-by-month basis, no, but someone who will completely take away sin and shame and condemnation, someone who will allow you to be completely reconciled to the Father without having to give these sacrifices over and over and over again. And this person was Jesus. And that's the reason why Christmas is so meaningful. What we're celebrating is the birth of Christ and Jesus, the Lamb of God. The perfect sacrifice, the true sacrifice, comes into the world. And then as he starts his ministry, as he starts talking about why he's there, his cousin, John the Baptist, the one who was sent before him to prepare people's hearts for him, says, look at John 1, 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when he said that, see, he was saying the Lamb of God, he was saying that to a group of people who for years and years and years had sacrificed every year an animal. A lamb. Each family had killed Fluffy. They killed their little lamb, the most perfect, precious lamb they had. They killed him, and they painted their door frame with, and they remembered, God's accepting this blood in the place of my blood, and for one more year, I have forgiveness, and God has forgiven me. And he's saying, this is the one, this is the perfect sacrifice. This is the Lamb of God who will take the place of all of these animals who have been sacrificed. And then before Jesus died, he emphasizes this. He emphasizes that he is the Passover Lamb, that he is the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. Look at Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you. is the new covenant and my blood. And there Jesus joined the years and years and years that they'd killed the Passover lamb, that they'd eaten this dinner together, that they remembered how God had cleansed them from their sins and accepted the substitute of this lamb's blood. He joins that with the Redeemer, with the Rescuer, with the Savior, with the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And he says, I am the Passover lamb, and now my body and my blood will take away sins. And then he was crucified on the cross. He was sacrificed. Because the lamb had to die in order for the lamb to be a sacrifice. It wasn't enough that he lived a perfect life and was a blameless lamb. No, the lamb had to be slaughtered. So Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. He was substituted in our place. He paid the price for our rebellion against God. And he was the perfect sacrifice. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, listen, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, listen, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The one who John said, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. And then when the last true Passover was celebrated, Jesus said, now I will put myself in the place of the Passover lamb and be slaughtered, and my blood and my flesh will be what takes away sins. Jesus became the true sacrifice, a man instead of animal, the only true man who had ever lived, who was sacrificed once for all time. And in Jesus we find peace with God. True peace with God, peace that doesn't depend on substitutions or compensating for sin or animal sacrifices or anything else. The true blood of Jesus brings us peace with God. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12, what was read during the Lord's table. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Everyone who receives Jesus receives forgiveness. True forgiveness, eternal forgiveness, not year by year by year forgiveness. You can be completely forgiven of your sins, and not just forgiven, but you become God's child. You become adopted into God's family through Jesus. So in this Christmas, as every Christmas, and as every day for those of us who seek Jesus, we remember and we celebrate that the Lamb of God came. So what should we do? What's our response to this? I think the most logical responses are we should receive him and we should share him. We should receive the Lamb of God. And if you're listening this morning and you have never had a moment when you have given yourself to Jesus, when you've accepted him as your Savior and Lord by repenting and being baptized, if you don't have that moment where you made that decision, listen, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth, but you don't have that forgiveness, and you don't have that peace with God until you have made the decision to receive him, to receive that. You have to receive and accept Jesus. You have to make a decision to give yourself to him. You have to do that by repenting and being baptized, deciding that you will follow him with your head and with your heart, and then with your whole body being submersed in water. And as you do that, you are saying, I'm deciding to follow Jesus. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you listen, if you've never made that decision, when you make that decision, you receive what is, and I know this sounds kind of silly to say, but it's just the truth. You receive what becomes the greatest Christmas present ever. You receive forgiveness of your sins, and you receive adoption in the family of God, and you receive the Spirit of Jesus that then lives inside of you. And in this community, when you say, I have never made that decision, and I'm ready to, just tell someone who's been up here, and they will guide you. We will guide you through making that decision. And if you say, okay, I've already made that decision, so what do I do? What do I do with Jesus as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? What do I do? We're supposed to share the Lamb. That's what you and I are supposed to do. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, listen. Christmas is a special time for a lot of reasons, not just the gift you're going to get, but for a lot of reasons. And one of those reasons is a special time because we're going to be surrounded by people who we normally wouldn't be surrounded by. So think for a minute about the people who are going to be around you in this Christmas season. Okay, what if you and I went out and said, okay, in this Christmas season, my goal, my aim is to enjoy, yes, to eat, yes, to presents, yes, but my biggest aim in all of that is I want to share this good news of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world with people around me who will be around me, who will be open in a way they normally may not be open. I want to share that with them. And how do you do that? Remember the message. Remember how important it is. Remember what the message is, what we've looked at today, the gospel, and then pray for opportunities. Every time you go somewhere, yeah, I don't want to go to this party because there's going to be people there I don't like. Don't worry about it. Just pray as you go. Say, God, would you give me opportunities to talk with people? Would you give me opportunities to share the gospel with someone? And then when he does, speak with courage. Speak with courage. Invite. Ask people to study with you. Explain the message of the gospel. Talk about what it means to decide to follow Jesus. You say, that would just be out of place in my office Christmas party. Maybe. But maybe God would open up a door with someone. You don't know. And if we're praying for it and looking for it and we're ready for it, God will use us to share the message of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. Why don't we stand together? We'll pray and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good, because you love us so much. Thank you, God, that you gave yourself. Thank you, God, that we don't have to wait anymore. We don't have to do stopgap sacrifices anymore. We are able to receive the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth for all time, and we could be eternally forgiven. We could be united to you as your sons and daughters. We can receive your love and acceptance and approval. We can be accepted in the beloved. We thank you for that, God. So God, I pray that this Christmas season that you would, for those of us who have never made the decision to give ourselves to Jesus, that you would put in our hearts that, yes, I need to do that, that we repent and be baptized and give ourselves to him. And for those of us who have made that decision, God, I pray that you would fill us with a desire and a longing to be able to share that with someone around us in this Christmas season, and that you would put before us opportunities, and that you would give us words and give us courage to speak, and that we would be ambassadors, that we would be messengers of your Lamb who came to save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.